I'm going to show you a video clip. Some of you may have seen part of this before. Lauren McCain is a 19-year-old college sophomore. In this video clip, she's sitting outside the War Memorial on her university campus. She was asked by Campus Crusade for Christ Ministry to answer a few woman-on-the-street questions. They were including this in a discipleship video. This is in 2007, and she was not given the questions before she was asked to respond to them. I need to give you a piece of information. Lauren McCain was gunned down and killed 2 months after this video on April 17th at Virginia Tech University by the mass murderer Cho Sung Hee, if you all remember that. So listen to the next question. This goes on for 9 minutes, and she gets even more articulate as time goes along. So when you discover that this girl is a 19-year-old college sophomore, and then you listen to, your reaction is, oh my gosh, I couldn't have pulled that off at 19 years of age. In fact, sadly, many of us, if we were asked these questions, would not do that well regardless of our age. But when you find out that she was murdered 2 months later, and then you process what she's saying, you think to yourself, wow, this is a girl who has been well remembered, not just for her tragic death, but more importantly for her faith and the impact of her faith. According to the RA on her in her dorm, she had shared her faith within first and second semester of her freshman year with virtually half of the girls on her floor. According to her parents, she had shared her faith with about half of the girls in her high school graduating class. According to her campus crusade leader at Virginia Tech, she had started two Bible studies, one of which was intentionally an evangelistic outreach to other girls on campus. She was involved in an international student ministry on campus. She regularly served in a food pantry, was a volunteer in a homeless shelter, and she was a straight A student, and she was on a full ride volleyball scholarship, and I'm sure there's a dozen other things that would make her a very well remembered person. And now there's a question I want to ask you this morning. If you were to die tomorrow, how would you be remembered? This is something that I face every year as I sit with families who gather in a living room somewhere to talk to me about a person who has died, whether they're 85 years of age or they're a teenager and they're wrestling with the grief and shock. Whoever the person is, I ask them, so did they know the Lord? What do you know about their relationship with Christ? What can you tell me, in addition to amusing anecdotes, that were significant things about this person's life? Why will they be well remembered in the years to come? What was special and important about this person? And a variety of questions that I asked to stimulate conversation. So I'm asking you now for 15 seconds to bow your heads and to answer just for yourself. If you were to die tomorrow, what could be said about your faith, about your walk with Christ, about the life that you lived, and why you should or would be well remembered? Okay. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to open it to James chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one hopefully in the pew rack in front of you, and it's on page 1883 in that Bible. I'm going to be reading James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Hear then the word of God. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and such boasting is wrong. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And thus ends the reading of God's word. So there's two main points here. One of them is, stop presuming on the future. All you have is today. And whatever you should be doing, do it now. Don't wait. This is such an important theme in Scripture that it's covered in the Old Testament and the New Testament over and over by different people. Let me show you from Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells the famous parable of the rich fool. Jesus says, the ground of a certain man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, in Greek, moros, meaning you moron. This very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus is saying, you cannot count on tomorrow. All you have is today, and the question is, what are you doing with today? This is so important. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not even know what the next day will bring. Scripture teaches us that life is uncertain, that no tomorrow is guaranteed, and nothing positive about tomorrow is guaranteed. Believers understand that they must live their lives in complete dependence upon God, and that many of their plans have nothing to do with God's plans for them. And so we humbly face life trying to ask, what does God want me to do, realizing that many of the things I want to do cannot and will not happen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And then again at the end of this letter in chapter 16, he says, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Now, a genuine believer is not paralyzed into inaction out of fear of what might be. They just recognize humbly that I can't control what might be, and therefore I live in peace and joy in the here and now and live my life the way God wants me to live it. And I make my plans because I need to plan some things. I have to pay my bills. I have to have some money set aside for retirement. I have to take care of certain things, but I can't presume upon tomorrow. So James implies that there's two risks in trading even one today for a dozen tomorrows. And the first risk is that the future is uncertain. We may experience grace tomorrow. You may experience a catastrophe tomorrow. You may go to school as normal tomorrow. You may get hit by a truck on your way to school tomorrow. You may have a normal day at work tomorrow. You may have a heart attack and be flat on your back at work tomorrow. And such arrogance that says, I will make my own plans and accomplish my own purposes, and this is what I've determined I'm going to do, God says is evil. Because we don't even know if there's going to be a tomorrow. Now, obviously, there's a balance here between allowing God to plan our futures and chart our path and following him down that path. But the way we do it isn't, come on, God, catch up, let's go. And yet frequently that's the way we live our lives. The second thing is that life is so fleeting and brief. Any of you who are 50 years or older, can I get an amen? Life is fleeting and brief. More scripture passages in Job chapter 7, verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Zip, they are gone. As a fog appears, then is gone, so are our days that do not return. My days are swifter than a runner. Here they come, there they go. David repeatedly covers this subject. Now I want you to understand, I'm just giving you the tip of the iceberg here. There are dozens and dozens of similar passages in Scripture. In Psalm 102, he says, my days vanish like smoke. They are like an evening shade. James says, your life is a mist. In 103, David says, a man's days are like grass. They sprout and grow and wither and are gone. And a summary statement at the end of Psalm 90, David says, O Lord, teach us to number our days properly so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And he's saying, in the way we live our todays. Every year we recognize teens and 20s as they graduate from either high school or college. Oh my goodness, if they understood then what you understand now. If young people could only wrap their minds around how brief life is, how uncertain the circumstances of life are, how precious are the todays, and how easy it is to get lost in all of the things I'm going to do tomorrow, when what we should be doing is living our life for God today. It was the custom, by the way, centuries ago and for centuries, for Eastern monarchs who were crowned in Constantinople, that the royal mason would bring out a variety of headstones that were uncarved, different shapes, different materials, different colors. And on the day that the king was crowned, he had to pick what would be his headstone in the future. And they set it aside. And he was required to make this statement out loud. The epitaph will be inscribed later. And by the grace of God, may it be something worthy of all the gifts that God has given to me. He was required on his day of ordination to be planning for his funeral. I don't know how often you live with the thought that my life isn't going to go on forever. I'm not going to be able to do everything that I think I ought to do tomorrow. So I better get my priorities straight and fixed and get about doing those things today. One of the saddest things for people who die is to not have closure with the people who are closest to them. Sometimes I meet with families after a person has died. Sometimes I meet with the person as they're nearing death themselves. And about half of the time, I hear people voice, "Oh, if only. Oh, I so wish. Oh, if this and if I'd only done this." I have a personal day of significance. My physical birth is on October 13th. My spiritual rebirth is on April 20th. And every April 20th, every year, I spend time in prayer and with a pad of paper asking myself what minor adjustments or major transformations need to take place in my life now in order to be the person that God has called me to be and do the things that God has called me to do. And then it is embarrassing how few days it takes before I'm back into the, "Well, I'll get around to that. Well, I'll do that later." We continue to plan for the future and we try and protect ourselves, but we forget two very important things. One is that we forget living in the now, that life is all about the present, that life, the past is a memory, the future is a hope. Tomorrow may bring financial disaster, tomorrow may bring financial blessing. Tomorrow may bring relational bliss, tomorrow may bring relational catastrophe. It may bring an accident or a blessing. We really have no control. I can remember one family I gathered together with. You don't know them. And I said, "So tell me about Granddad. Tell me about his life. What are the significant things that he either accomplished or that he will be remembered for?" And they kind of looked at each other, and after a while, one of them said, "Well, he was a sharp dresser." "What else?" "He had the latest, his wardrobe was really enviable. And, you know, he was obvious that he cared about his hair, so he'd fix his hair just right every day. And his clothes were always whatever the latest colors were for that season." "But is there anything else that y'all can tell me about Granddad other than his wardrobe and his fashion sense?" "No, not really." Now, I don't think that would be true of a single person in this room. But the question is, what would they say? What could they say about your faith? What could they say about your Christian life? What could they say about what you have done for the kingdom? What could they say about what you're engaged in as a result of your faith and your conviction that God is sovereign in the universe and God has called you to be a particular person and do a particular thing in life? Go to the next slide. Is God the center of your life? If this was the picture of your life, is this what this would look like? Or would God be kind of up in the right corner? Or would he be down in the left corner? Would it be kind of blurry and you'd have to work really hard to discern the letters G-O-D in your life? Would it be a vivid, bold, obvious reality in the very center of your life? Or is God just floating around looking for space somewhere in the midst of all the other chaos and all the other busyness and all the other activity and all the other assumptions and presumptions and expectations and plans for the future. In Matthew chapter 6, in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about how to live our lives. He's talking about how to live your life for today and not for tomorrow. And in three different ways, Jesus makes the statement, therefore do not worry. He says, because you cannot serve both God and money, choose to serve God, and therefore do not worry. Because God is faithful and always has been, choose God, choose to trust Him, and therefore do not worry. And because God has proven that He cares about your needs and provides for your basic needs, choose to rely upon His provision, and therefore do not worry. In verses 13 and 14 of James chapter 4, James is saying, you cannot presume upon tomorrow. You can't expect anything from tomorrow. All you can do is control your relationships today, your Christian walk today, your attitude today. And then he gets to the end and he says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for them it is a sin. I would suggest to you that this is not a bad motto with which to live your life. In 1744, Louis the 15th of France was smitten with a disease that left him nearly dead. And he struggled on his deathbed for weeks and weeks. And historian Thomas Carlyle writes, France was in terror, and Paris seemed like a city taken by storm. The churches resounded with supplications and groans, and the prayers of the priests and the people came continually, and they were interrupted regularly by their sobs and tears. And this widespread manifestation of this tender interest and deep affection for the boy prince brought him the surname Louis the Well-Beloved. The love of the people of their young king was not inspired by what he had done, he was too young, but what they hoped he would do, end quote. For years, the nation had been crushed under the heel of his father, Louis XIV, who was a horrible, vicious, selfish, self-indulgent, terrible king. And they prayed that when Louis XV took the crown, that everything would change and all of their hopes rested in him. That was in 1744. In 1774, 30 years later, Louis XV again lay sick, again on his deathbed. And as Carlyle says, there were no church bells ringing, there were no prayers going up to heaven from church. In fact, Louis the Well-Beloved had become the most hated man in France. In 1744, he might have asked, why does everybody love me so much? In 1774, he might have asked the question, why does everybody hate me so much? And the answer is, he hadn't done anything. He hadn't done anything to be loved, and because he hadn't done any of the things that he should have been doing, he was no longer well-loved. So here's the point for you. By the grace of God, you don't have to do anything to be loved by God. The gospel is simply this: God loves you so much, He paid a price you can't even fathom in order to win your heart and to pay your debt. You didn't do a thing to be so well beloved by God. But then the story of your life follows after that. And what does that story contain? Wishes, promises, presumptions, expectations, unmet goals, disobedience? Or is the story of your life faithful obedience to the calling of God? Will you please join me in prayer? Father, we are so grateful that our relationship with you begins with forgiveness and acceptance and unconditional love. And that continues throughout our entire life. But the story of our life isn't just that you love us. The story of our life is how have we lived in the reality of that love? What have we done with our words? What have we done with our wealth? What have we done with our time? What have we done with our gifts? And what would people be able to say? What testimony would people be able to give regarding our life and our faith and what we've done with our lives, no matter how many years we've been alive, if we were to die tomorrow. Father, may this less be a tool of guilt in Satan's hands and more a gift of motivation and encouragement in the Holy Spirit's hands as we get our priorities straight and seek tomorrow to live our days in the light of eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.